Today I want to direct you to direct your attention, if you would please, to our text, Isaiah chapter 51, verses 4 through 6, found both in your bulletin and on the screen, and hopefully in the Bible you're holding in your hand as well. Isaiah chapter 51, verses 4 through 6. Give attention to me, my people, and give ear to me, my nation, for a law will go out from me, and I will set my justice for a light to the peoples. My righteousness draws near. My salvation has gone out, and my arms will judge the peoples. The coastlands will hope for me, and for my arm they wait. Lift up your eyes to the heavens, and look at the earth beneath. For the heavens vanish like smoke. The earth will wear out like a garment, and they who dwell in it will die in like manner. But my salvation will be forever, and my righteousness will never be dismayed. The Lord is salvation. That's the meaning of the name Isaiah. As such, this is a book where we revel in the salvation provided in and by the Lord. Never has fallen man had a greater need than to be rescued from his lost state, to be rescued from himself, and to be restored by his Creator. And this chapter, chapter 51, is full of that salvation. Last week we saw the comfort that comes to those who are redeemed by the Lord. This week we see the righteousness that they obtain as a result of His perfect work. This chapter is well positioned, residing between the third servant song that we saw back in Isaiah chapter 50 and the fourth servant song, which is yet to come in Isaiah 52 and 53. If there is comfort, it comes from the servant of the Lord. If there is righteousness, it is His righteousness. If there is salvation, that salvation is totally from Him. Without the servant of the Lord, without the perfect one, there is neither comfort nor righteousness nor salvation. Now, these verses begin in a similar fashion to what we saw back in verse 1. There, the people of the Lord, the recipients of His comfort, were called to listen. Here in verse 4, they are called to give attention and to give ear. Only by listening to Him and not to any other voice, especially not to our own voice, only in Him are we to obtain the satisfaction of our souls. He must get our attention first, and we must quit whatever it is that we're doing and give that full attention to Him. There are so many distracting voices in our world today, calling us away from Him, but we must ignore them. And we must focus on what He wants to tell us. Now, we see in our passage today a very common Hebrew literary device. One that we find in other places as well. One that's designed to get our attention. And that is the use of repeating couplets. Now, I've said this many times before, but whenever you see something repeated in Scripture, it's designed to get your attention. It's designed as a big red flag waving, saying, look here, pay attention to me. For example, when Jesus says, truly, truly, he repeats that, he's trying to get your attention. He wants you to pay perfect attention to what he's going to say after. Well, why do we have four Gospels, three of them, the Synoptics, which basically say the same thing? Because this repetition is designed to get us to pay attention. Why are so many verses in the Old Testament repeated in the New? In order to show us that these are things that are really important. Why did Jesus cleanse the temple at both the beginning and the end of His ministry? Well, He did so that we would be reminded that His house is to be a house of prayer and not to be a place of commerce. Throughout the Psalms, in fact, in all of Hebrew poetry, We see repetition by use of parallelisms. And there are numerous different ones. We studied this a while back when we looked at the Psalms. But we're only going to look at one type today. For example, in Proverbs, another one of the poetic books, in Proverbs 18:7, we read this. A fool's mouth is his ruin, and his lips are a snare to his soul. This is a type of parallelism we're talking about today. This is synonymous parallelism, where something is repeated. Fool's mouth and his lips are saying the same thing, and they show that fool's mouth and his lips bring about ruination. They're a snare to the soul. This is something that we should take care to avoid. Now we see this same literary tool used in our text today, and for the same reason. In verse 4 we see, give attention and give ear. And we also see, my people and my nation. Also we find there in that verse, my law coupled with my justice. In verse 5 it continues, my righteousness and my salvation. Also we find that he says, my arms, which are judging the peoples, and my arm for which they wait. This continues on in verse 6 throughout the passage. Lift up your eyes to the heavens as well as look to the earth beneath. The heavens vanish, the earth wears out. We also see some great promises that are coupled together. My salvation shall be forever, and my righteousness shall never be dismayed. Why the repetition? Well, for the reason that these things are important. We need to take care that we don't miss them. Now, I remember when I was working, before I retired, when I was supervising people, I soon learned that there were some people who only needed to be told something once. And there were others who needed additional instruction. And most of the time, this additional instruction was no more than a repetition of what I had already told them. For a period of time while I was at Human Services, before I went to work for the Department of Health, I supervised a group of people that had an important task. And that task was reviewing complaints when the Human Services Department had seized somebody's driver's license or occupational license because of non-payment for child support. And sometimes the department was right, and sometimes the department had problems with their records and was wrong. But I had one employee, and he would get things done eventually. But he needed a little bit of extra supervision because he tended to go off on his own direction and he tended to do things that ended up being contrary to department policy. And the supervision required, I soon learned that what I needed to do when I was giving him instruction, to give him instruction once, and then I needed to repeat it using similar words. And then just to make sure that he had understood me, I had to have him repeat back to me the instruction. And if we still weren't clear, we had to repeat the process. But only then did I have some level of confidence that the task would be done by him in a proper fashion. Now, and you might think that that's funny. But in many ways, when it comes to spiritual things, we're no different from that employee. You see, his biggest problem was that he thought that he knew what needed to be done, even though his ideas often didn't match the expectations of the department. We need to be constantly reminded, due to the fact that our thoughts are not God's thoughts. Our ways are not His ways. We tend to want to do things our own way. And so we find in our passage we need to give attention. We need to give ear. That's because we're often off listening to other voices. You know, God wants us to quit listening to others. He wants us to give Him our full, undivided attention. As long as we think that we know better, as long as we think that we're capable of performing what He requires without following His instructions, then we're never going to succeed in pleasing Him. Oh, how stubborn and hard-headed we can be. Now, Isaiah has already reminded us of this back in chapter 48. where he condemns those who are stubborn and stiff-necked. But far too often, we're just as Jeremiah describes in Jeremiah 7:24. But they did not obey or incline their ear, but walked in their own counsels and the stubbornness of their evil hearts, and went backward and not forward. This is something we need to always be attentive to. As 1 Corinthians 10:12 says, "Therefore let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed lest he fall." And so we need to ignore other voices. Especially we need to ignore our own voice, knowing that our own voice often comes from a deceitful heart. And we need to give attention to Him. We need to give attention to His Word. Now once again, let me remind you, just as I did last week, that the promises and the instructions in this passage are only for the people of God. It is to His people and to His nation that He calls out to pay attention. This is not for the outsider. This is not for the skeptic, the atheist, the unbeliever. God is calling His church to attention here. These words are for them alone, even though, as we'll see in a few moments, they have a purpose with regards to outsiders. You see, a law goes out from Him. It is His law. It is His perfect law. The New Testament does not negate the moral law, even though it sets aside the ceremonial law. The animal sacrifices of the temple are no more, having been fulfilled in Christ. But the law of love, the law that does no harm to the neighbor, the law that describes our devotion to God as well as our duty to others, is not in any way changed in the slightest degree. It's not enough anymore that you not murder your neighbor. Under the full meaning of the law, as expounded by Jesus, you are no longer even to hate him in your heart. Adultery is not just a physical act, but instead is a heart desire. His law is for all. It's not to be disregarded by any. Christians, especially, are not to act as antinomians. That may be a new word to you. Anti against, namas, the law. Deuteronomy, the second law, second telling of the law. Antinomians. You don't want to be an antinomian. An antinomian is someone that has no law. You know, it's fashionable today to say, well, we're not under law, we're under grace. But still, even under grace, we're to be scrupulous in keeping the moral law, even though we fail far too often. You see, we know, as Paul told us in Galatians, that the law is a schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. We know that the law reveals the sin in human hearts and humbles them and prepares them to receive the gospel. The justice of this law is a light to the peoples. How does a man know that he is in need of Christ? Because the justice of God is revealed in His law. And it shows him that he is lost in his sin. We, the people of God, go forth armed with both the law in order to show men their sin, as well as the gospel as the only remedy for that sin. In verse 5, his righteousness and his salvation are synonymous. What saves a man? Only the righteousness of Christ. Now, this is one of the great truths that was confirmed by the Reformation. In the Roman Catholic system, the one that the Reformers confronted, as well as the system that still exists today in Roman Catholicism, salvation is a matter of building upon the righteousness of Christ. In other words, the righteousness of Christ in that system is a jump start. But you still need to continue to build upon it by adding your own works of righteousness. You see, the righteousness of Christ in that system is not enough on its own to save you. Thus, you need to continue to keep the sacraments and do the things such as, especially the thing that Martin Luther railed against, the purchase of indulgences. And even then, If you're trying to be scrupulous in keeping the sacraments, paying for indulgences, all those things, you never knew if you had contributed enough, and you never had any assurance of your salvation. Now the reformers challenged this system of works righteousness by going back to the Bible. Salvation is 100% the result of the righteousness of Christ. It's none of our own. And because His righteousness is perfect, and because it is His righteousness that has been imputed to believers, we know that it is complete, and we know that it brings salvation. We have full assurance because we lay claim to His righteousness and not to our own. His salvation goes out because it is His righteousness that draws near. Do you see just how liberating this is? In the righteousness of Christ, you're no longer in doubt as to whether God the Father will receive you. That's because the claim that you have for salvation is based upon what Christ has done. It's not based in any way on your own work. It is the Lord who is salvation, and we can rest in Him. His are the arms that will judge the peoples, all the peoples of all the nations. None will escape judgment. Every thought and word and action will be revealed. There will be none who can accuse Him of being unjust, for their sin and their wickedness will condemn them. For the believer, however, His arm is the arm that brings hope. He will judge all sin, and He will reward all those who are sheltered in the righteousness of Christ. The same arm that brings judgment to the wicked grants solace to the saints. His salvation goes out, bringing all His children into the fold. But His arms, the same arms that deliver salvation, also deliver judgment. Now this is a comfort for those in Christ, but should serve as a terror for all who remain defiant. This is why the people of God need to take the light of God into every dark place. The wicked, the rebels against God, they need to know of the judgment to come, as well as the escape that's found only in Christ. Verse 6 actually tells us that the time is short. You know, we've been in the last days ever since the resurrection of Christ. It's not that we're entering the last days, we've already been in the last days. The only reason why Christ has not returned yet is because of God's patience. A patience where He is completing His church, where He is gathering all, the entire body of believers, those who have been purchased by Christ's blood, to be His bride. As long as there are those to come into that body, those who are being built into that holy temple for His possession, as long as there are those who are to be incorporated in the bride of Christ, then His patience will remain. But once that task is done, once the church is completed, once every blood-bought sinner has been redeemed by the work of Christ, then He'll return. We've been in the last days. Don't think that they're coming. They're already here. And as a result, we're to look up as our redemption draws near. But we also look, as our text says, at the transience of this world below. The world is passing away along with its lusts. And we would do well to remove our grip from it. All too often we cling to the things of this world, not remembering that it's wearing out like an old garment. An old garment that's not fit to be your eternal clothing. Those who hang on to the world will die just as it dies. The world is passing away. The things of the world are passing away. Those who cling to the world will suffer destruction just as the world will. The calamities that we face in this fallen world are often designed by God to wean us off of it. If He didn't do that, we'd come to love it too much. These physical heavens will vanish as smoke. This world will wear out and be gone. And if we're holding on to them, we will perish as well. How many times we wonder if God loves us, if He actually loves us when bad things happen to us? When we think that, we don't realize that He is crafting all of these things in order to prepare us for an eternal weight of glory. An eternal weight of glory that this world cannot compare. You see, His salvation is forever. It transcends this broken down world and all that it contains. His righteousness, the righteousness of Christ, will not be dismayed because it will achieve its desired end. It will save every single one of God's chosen children, those whom He chose in Christ before the foundation of the world. None upon whom He sets His love will ever be lost. All of them will be redeemed, they will be purified, and they will be glorified together with Christ. His righteousness will not be dismayed. His salvation will be forever. Now hopefully you've seen the progression that's at work here. We are to pay attention because His law has gone out, becoming a light for the peoples. His salvation goes out. His righteousness draws near. With His arms He judges all the peoples. But that same arm also consoles those with hope, those who wait for Him. We look up at Him at the same time we gaze at this world, a world that is fading away, awaiting the glorious hope of His return. And when He returns, there is judgment. Judgment for the wicked, and also eternal glory for the redeemed. Now what we've seen in these three verses, what's contained there, even with the repetition, is none less than the entirety of the biblical narrative. We see the law coming because sin has entered the world. We see the law being both judge and light. We see salvation and damnation. And most of all, we see the righteousness of God on full display, accomplishing His perfect work. That really, in a nutshell, is the message of the Bible. All of mankind stands guilty before God due to their sin. Apart from Christ, apart from His righteousness, there is no hope. There is no salvation. But in Him there is hope and joy and eternal pleasures to come. What keeps you from Christ today? Is it not enough that He has come down from the Father, put on this flesh to live as a man, lived out a perfect righteousness, died a sacrificial death on the cross, and raised Himself up to new life? How much more of a Savior do you need? There's no other, no other in the entire universe who can give you forgiveness and peace with Him. So today, if you don't know Him, then throw yourself upon His mercy by turning from your sin and repentance, and embrace Him through faith as your only Lord and Savior. Allow Him to save you and to grant to you His perfect righteousness. All of your self-righteousness, all the things you're clinging to, are no better than filthy rags. But He offers instead a perfect righteousness, a righteousness that can clothe you in garments unstained by sin. Don't delay. His return is imminent. As I said, we're living in the last days. And when He returns, His justice will be unrelenting against all who spurn Him. And for the believers here, for the ones who have already turned to Christ, the ones who are already found in Him, let me just ask today that you keep on following Him in obedience. You allow Him thus to be a light to the peoples, that they may see your light and glorify your Father in heaven, that they might also see His glorious salvation, the only salvation that's available to anyone.